says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You can be seated.
Good morning, church family. What a wonderful blessing it is to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Seth, for the wonderful leading of praise and worship this morning. And to Wade and Tiffany and to everyone here involved to make this service go smoothly and to go well. And, of course, thank you to each and every one of you also who are here this morning. Like I said, such a wonderful privilege to be here with you this morning. We are still in John, and the longer I preach, we'll still be in John for a while, but that's okay. John's such a wonderful gospel, such a wonderful book of Scripture. It is definitely one of my personal favorites. Like Seth read earlier, just a moment ago, we are in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. So before I begin to deliver this message this morning, let us pray again for the Lord's grace and guidance here. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy that you pour out upon us each and every day. Thank you that your mercy is new each morning. And Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you and we can rest in you and rest in your word. And Lord, I thank you that your every word in your word is true and righteous altogether and perfect, Father. And we can rest upon your word 110%. Lord, I pray that you will please use my weaknesses and inabilities this morning for your glory. Lord, I pray that your will be done through this sermon. And Lord, I pray that only what you once said will be said this morning. We thank you and love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning's sermon title is titled, "The Glory and Grace of the Incarnation." The Glory and Grace of the Incarnation. So, as we've just read the passage here, I'm going to break this up into two different parts. The glory of the incarnation and the grace of the incarnation. Of course, they actually kind of go hand in hand, but I'm going to kind of try to tackle them separately here a little bit. The first point I'd like to make this morning is from verse 14 when God's Word says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The idea of the Word, the eternal Logos, the Son, the eternal pre-existent Son, who is, going back to the first sermon in John 1, verses 1 through 5, the one who is homoousios, not homoi, but homoousios, the Son, the eternal pre-existent Son, becoming flesh, taking on a human body and a human nature for us. What a beautiful and wonderful and amazing doctrine that is, and what an amazing truth from Scripture that is. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, I don't know how that works. If someone does figure it out, though, please come and let me know. But I don't know how that works. But one thing I do know is that because Scripture teaches it, I'm going to hold to it. It doesn't matter what anyone else says, what anyone else thinks. If Scripture teaches something and we are interpreting it rightly, we have to hold to it. So I'm going to hold to that this morning, as we all should. This doctrine of the incarnation is a fundamental, foundational doctrine in Christianity. We cannot disagree on this doctrine and have true close fellowship, but we have to agree on it. Yesterday, and it's amazing how the Lord providentially gives you exactly what you need when you need it. Because yesterday I got an email from Lifeway or from Crossway Resources. And they were sharing a fairly recent survey that was done about 2 years ago by Lifeway Publishing Group and Ligonier Ministries. And they surveyed some evangelical churches. And they surveyed some of the members. Didn't say exactly what the sample size was, but they surveyed these churches and they asked them some questions. And about 95% of the churches they surveyed, or the believers that they surveyed, agreed with the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, that should be 100%. And that's another fundamental foundational doctrine, but for another sermon. But that's fundamental, and at least 95%. Okay, we're getting there. But here's where things start to take a really tragic turn. In that same survey, they said that approximately 80% believe that Jesus is, and this is the question quoted and the statement quoted, first and greatest being created by God. 80% of evangelical churches, or from members of evangelical churches, held to this belief. This belief is a totally erroneous one. This Arianism is the idea that Jesus was not really the eternal pre-existent Son of God wrapped in human flesh, that he was really the highest of God's creation, but that he was really just a created being under God. Now, of course, this was dealt with in the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, and that's where we get the Nicene Creed, where we get the creed that holds to that Jesus is absolutely the Son of God, the eternal Son of God wrapped in human flesh. But to have 80% of folks who shouldn't be holding to that doctrine, that's a pretty serious error. And that's why this good news of the gospel, the good news of God's word here in this passage is so absolutely important. We see in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 9, referring to Christ, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." He is absolutely 100% God and 100% man. And like I said, that's a doctrine and a belief from Scripture that we have to hold to. And 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 is very clear about that, when it states that anyone who does not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that person, it has the spirit of Antichrist. And the message is one of Antichrist. So any message that is not conformed to this scriptural truth, we have to toss aside and vehemently defend against, because it's coming into the church. We also see in Romans 5, 9 through 11, that the truth that Jesus is the only one who could bear the wrath of the Father in our place. The beauty of the incarnation and the mystery of it at the same time is that because Christ came for us, because he chose to come and die for his people, he had to be fully God, because only God could bear the infinite wrath of God on our sins. He had to be fully God. At the same time, he had to be fully human and fully man, because without him being our perfect representative as a human being, he couldn't be our perfect representative. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted in every way as we have been and as we are, yet without sin. He is the victor over sin and death and the grave, and we have forgiveness and justification of sins through him. He is our hope. He is the reason why we sing. He's the reason why we worship. He is the perfect fulfillment, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, of everything foreshadowed in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. It's beautiful, and we need to know it, because those things, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, all those things ultimately come to their greatest fulfillment in Christ. Because he obeyed the law perfectly in every way that we never could. And he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. He was that perfect second Adam. Another interesting reason why we need to know about this doctrine of the incarnation and why it's so glorious is because there are various groups in this world today that actually hold to a very, very erroneous view of Jesus. Not only within this survey of even evangelical churches, but with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They, when you read the New World Translation of their translation of John 1:1, it actually reads the word was a God, not was God. When you start looking into and trying to understand New Age philosophy, which is in itself growing greatly and massively in this culture today, especially in American culture, in the New Age, they don't deny Jesus Christ. They deny his divinity, and they deny that he is the Son of God because they claim that Jesus came to show us how to be one with the Christ Spirit, one and how to achieve Christ consciousness, oneness with the universe, essentially. That's not the reason why Jesus came. He came to save his people. He came to deliver them from the curse and the power of sin. So this doctrine that we hold to is absolutely necessary, and we have to both teach it and defend it to the utmost. Moving on here, when it says here in verse 14, the word dwelt, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, this is actually only used one more time in the Gospel of John. That's in John 7:2, when it's talking about the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a reference to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the tent that was mobile, whose instructions of building and design was given by the Lord to the Israelites. They built it, and then whenever it was set up, he dwelt there in the Holy of Holies among his people. Now, it was a glorious and beautiful thing. It was also a very serious matter because even when the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer the atoning sacrifices for the sins of the people, he had to have a line, a rope attached to him, so that if for some reason he was not fully clean and fully purified, he would die in the presence of a perfectly holy and pure and great and just God, and they'd have to pull his body back out. This is a very, very serious matter. But the tabernacle was a mere foreshadowing. As beautiful and as amazing and glorious as it is and as it was a foreshadowing of Christ who would come. Of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And it was a foreshadowing too of how Christ is able to show us, to teach and to reflect for us the glory and the majesty and the wisdom and the grace of God, and how to see all of those beautiful attributes wrapped in human flesh. I mean, just think about his disciples who were able to hug him and to love him and to see him and to have him there with you. How beautiful that was to have the creator of the universe right there. And the good news is we have him here with us today through his precious Holy Spirit dwelling in us as believers. You have the God of the universe right there with you. How beautiful that is. And of course, we see in Christ the radiance of and the glory of God from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And we see in him being our great high priest and our one and only mediator between man and the Father. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Through Christ, we see the full reflection of the glorious attributes of God, namely, his grace and truth. We see the grace of God in Christ through his coming to save a sinful and depraved people. And we see this here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was gracious. There was no way we could save ourselves. No way we could deliver ourselves from the curse of sin. Only Christ could do that. And of course, we see all that reflected and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. But now it's coming to its fullest fulfillment in Christ. We also see the truth of the Father in Christ when in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Christ prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In a world where truth is relative, or truth is whatever you make it to be or want it to be, which is a false idea anyway. But in a world like we are in today, the foundation of the Word of God, that sure foundation, is the only foundation we can stand on. And it needs to be our foundation. It needs to be, Christ needs to be the foundation upon every other aspect that our life is built upon. There is a beautiful quote in the Christ-centered exposition of John, or in John, page 23 of that. Beautiful commentary. If y'all ever want a commentary on the Gospel of John, absolutely wonderful. But there was a quote that just stood out to me, and I wanted to share it with y'all this morning. We should never look at Bethlehem without seeing Calvary. We should never contemplate the incarnation without our thoughts drifting to the crucifixion. Jesus came, took on human flesh and a human nature, became fully God, fully man, to die the perfect sacrificial death for his people, to save his people. And he lived that perfect life because we never could. We absolutely need Christ in every single way. Moving on here to verse 15, we see the testimony of John the Baptist. He testified of the greatness and supremacy of Jesus Christ. And of course, his testimony is in accordance and agreement with the gospel writer John, the apostle John, who is writing and recounting this faithful account of Jesus' life and ministry. We see it earlier in John. We've seen how Christ is the eternal pre-existent Son, that Christ existed and has always existed forever, in all eternity past. Now, that's a hard thing for our minds to get around because we can't even understand truly what eternity is, that concept. But the truth is, Christ has always existed with the Father. He has always existed in perfect relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's always existed in perfect love among them. He was the one who created this world and this universe. And even though John the Baptist was technically, in human terms, 6 months older than Jesus Christ was, and you can see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 24 through 45 in that account, even though John was technically older, he's testifying of the eternality of Jesus Christ. That's why he refers to, and that's why he says in verse 15, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." John the Baptist has not always existed. Jesus has. And when we're sharing the gospel with people, we need to absolutely stress how Christ has always existed, how he has always been there throughout all time, throughout all history, before time and history and this world even began. How he is the pre-existent eternal Son. Absolutely important. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching, and that's what he was teaching, and that needs to be part of our doctrine and our teaching today. So how glorious and how amazing this beauty of the incarnation is, and how deep. I mean, it's deeper than any of us could ever even begin to understand. And that's okay. That's all right. His, Scripture says that that the ways of the Lord are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. It's perfectly okay. Our responsibility is to trust in Him and to rest in Him, to rest in Him and to love His glory, to embrace Him, to love Him as He has made possible through His Son. Moving on now to the grace of the Incarnation, and specifically the connection between the grace of Christ and the law. We see this in verses 16 through 17, when it says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Like I was saying earlier, the Old Testament is loaded with foreshadowing. The sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the laws that were given, the law of the Lord given in the Ten Commandments, all those things were foreshadowing of the greatest thing, and that is Jesus Christ. They were foreshadowing of their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And He did fulfill everything perfectly. And because of His fulfillment, we can rest in Him and we can know that in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. What a wonderful and gracious thing that when the sacrificial lambs were being offered in the Old Testament, that was foreshadowing of what the ultimate, what the Lamb of God would do for us on the cross. When the tabernacle was built and given, and even when the temple was built and given to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites, it was beautiful. And especially with Solomon's temple, it was very ornate, very beautiful, very carefully designed. But it paled in comparison to Christ. Because in Christ, He tabernacled, He pitched His tent literally among humanity, among the people He came to save. How beautiful that is, church. How beautiful that is. Grace was given to the people of God in the Old Covenant, and it's been poured out in even greater ways and greater scale through Christ in the New Covenant. Not that the Old Testament was bad or lacking. It was just foreshadowing. That's all it was. It was foreshadowing. In the Old Testament, the law was given to the people of Israel by God for some of the following reasons: to reveal the depth of their depravity before the infinitely holy God. We see that in 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. To guide the Israelites by establishing rules for God-glorifying living. We see it in Romans 7, 7. And to demonstrate the uniqueness of the Jewish people among nations that were pagan and unrighteous. Now, not that the people of Israel were perfect. They definitely weren't. Matter of fact, you see the very failed track record that in the Old Testament of how the people of Israel were. But God had called them out and set them aside and set them apart for His purpose, for His will. And the things that He did for them, the grace that He gave them, and the law that He revealed and gave to them was to set them aside from the nations they were around. Pagan nations that had no concern whatsoever for righteousness and morality. Now, I'm not an archaeologist, but if you do a basic just study of some of these pagan nations that the Israelites were living around, they were some pretty messed up nations. They had some very messed up ways. They would sacrifice human bodies for their deities. They would do all kinds of immoral and ungodly things. And the grace of the Lord called the Israelites out from that. He called Abraham and Moses and the entire lineage of the Israelite people. And of course, the law, as beautiful as it was and as it shows God's infinite holiness, the people of Israel were unable to live by that law perfectly, as we are unable to live by the law perfectly. And that's why in Christ, the law of God has been perfectly fulfilled. He says this in Matthew 5:7, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Everything that the perfectly righteous law of God demands has been perfectly fulfilled by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We see that in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Because Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, because he was successful in his temptations where the first Adam was not, he is our great high priest. He is our mediator. And our high priest is able to sympathize with us and our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be human in this world, living with the challenges and difficulties that we do. He most likely even knows what it means to lose someone that you love, even in your family. Most theologians believe that because Joseph was not ever mentioned anymore in the picture and life of Christ after his age 12 event in the temple, most theologians believe that Joseph probably died at some point. So Jesus knows. He knows every single pain that we feel, and he knows what it's like to be tempted as we are. He's the God of all comfort, as we'll read here in just a moment. And he's able to comfort us in any kind of affliction we go through. We can truly rest in him, church. No matter what it is that you're going through today, we can rest in the Lord. And we see the grace and truth of God in our salvation. The reason why Christ came, with his sovereign work being the source of our redemption, the source of our forgiveness for our sins, and the source for our justification before the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We also see the grace of God in his imminence or his nearness to his people. Well, I was just mentioning that he knows what it's like, and he knows what it's like to be human, and he is the God of all comfort for us. As 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And we also see the truth of the Father made manifest in Christ in our salvation. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. The world may hold to and believe in a plurality of paths to salvation. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is not a plurality of paths at all. There is only one, and that is through Jesus Christ. Only his blood gives the redemption for our sins and justification for us before the Father. There's no other way. We can't be good enough. We can't be holy enough on our own. We can't do enough good works. We can't achieve Christ consciousness with the universe, whatever that means. We can't do any of those things. We need Christ alone. Finally, here in this last point, we see Christ as the revealer of the Father, verse 18. When verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." There is absolutely, or in the Old Testament, no one could look upon God nor see His face or His holiness and live. When Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord told him, you can't see my face and live. I'll put you, there's a rock here, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by. And as I pass by, then I'll take my hand off of you just enough to where you'll see the hind part of me and see my glory. He was providing for Moses' safety the entire time he was walking by. His hand was upon Moses until he knew that Moses was able to see him. And of course, in this passage here, we see in Exodus 33:20, but the Lord says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. The reason for that was because God is infinitely holy. He is infinitely just, infinitely righteous, and we're not. We are inherently, in our own flesh, sinful, fallen, depraved human beings. And the world doesn't want to hear that, and honestly, even sometimes, even as believers, we kind of cringe at that in a way, but it's the truth. But there's good news, though. Yes, we were like that. Yes, we are fallen. But Christ came for the fallen. Christ came to save His people. We could not do it ourselves. In Christ, we see the fullness of God dwelling in Him bodily, as we saw in Colossians 1, verses 19 earlier. So when the disciples were being called and when they were walking with Christ, they were seeing God bodily. What a beautiful and amazing thing that is to know. The God of the universe came in such a way that we could gaze upon His face and His beauty and glory and not die. And that very same God gave His own life for us on the cross. How beautiful that is. Christ is the one who explains the Father because He is the only one who is one with the Father in the Holy Spirit. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, when He is the exact representation. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of His nature. Hebrews 1, verse 3. And then John 10, verse 30, Jesus says that very clearly and very plainly that I and the Father are one, in reference to Him being the good shepherd and the sheep, us being His sheep, being in His hand. And He says, no one can snatch my sheep out of the Father's hand, for the Father is greater than all. I and the Father are one. So we're safe. As the sheep of the Lord, we are absolutely 110% safe in His hands. No matter what we go through in this world, we are safe in Christ. You know, we've been going over the Richard Wurmbrand study for the past several Wednesdays, and in Romania at that time, when communist Russia came in, it was not a safe environment to be in, especially not for a God-glorifying, God-honoring pastor and his wife. But both of them held on to the Lord by His grace, and His grace sustained them, and He kept them. He's done that all throughout His Word, and He will continue to do that for us today, church. If we are His people, we are safe in Him. No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to our physical bodies, we're safe in Christ eternally. Also, interesting fact too, the word explained or revealed, or the phrase made Him known in this passage, depends upon the translation that you're reading, is where we get the word and discipline of exegesis, or interpretation of the Word of God, by drawing out of it its intended meaning. Just as a very quick biblical interpretation class here, crammed into 2 minutes. Exegesis is pulling out of Scripture the intended meaning. Eisegesis is trying to read into Scripture what we want to read as. That's not what we need to be doing. Exegesis is what we need to be doing. understanding the historical context behind a passage, understanding to whom was it written, why was it written, how does it fit within the overarching chapter and the overarching book, that book that it's in, and then with the New Testament and the Old Testament, understanding its proper place and its proper meaning. That's what exegesis is, and that's what we need to be doing. And it takes time to do that well, but that's what we need to be doing. Finally, church, I know some in some translations it uses the word here in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. In some translations, that'll be the only begotten of the Father. That word begotten can be kind of tricky, and it's kind of been mistranslated by most English translators from the original Greek here. The original Greek word used in this passage actually means unique and only beloved one. That's why the ESV here has, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. That's a good translation of that, because only Jesus has been there through all eternity, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and only they know the Father. Only they know the Father for exactly who He is, because they share the same nature as the Father. They are homoousios, both of them, with the Father, not homoi. In church, I know that out of this sermon, I know we've talked about the glory of the incarnation, the grace of the incarnation. And I want you all to know that if you are trusting in Christ today, if you are resting in Him for in Him alone for salvation, oh, how glorious the outcome is for us because of Him for all eternity. How glorious the truth is that we are indeed blood-bought, that we are His children, that we are His sheep. And the good news is, too, that because we are His sheep, He is our good shepherd. He cares for us, and He provides for us, and He loves us. No matter what it is we face here, He will keep His people. He will tenderly carry His sheep along. When we're weak, when we're injured, our good shepherd will pick us up and tenderly carry us along. And He will always do that for His people. What a glorious truth that is, church. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy this morning. Thank You for the grace and glory of the incarnation. Thank You for the truth that Your word teaches and gives to us. Lord, help us to hold on to You no matter what happens in this world. Help us to, by Your grace, seek after You and to seek to be God-glorifying and holy. Not to earn salvation, because, Lord, we never could do that, but because our salvation has already been purchased for us by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the rest that we have in You, that You are the God of all comfort, and that You are indeed our good shepherd. Help us to rest in You, Father, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life. We thank You. We thank You for salvation in Your Son alone. In Jesus' name, amen.